1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in our study through the different books of the Bible, we've gone through each of the epistles so far, and each of them that we've looked at have been written to specific churches. They are written for the instruction of all believers, but they are written to specific churches. The next three epistles that we'll look at, beginning with the one we look at this morning, are called pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors, to Timothy and to Titus. And in these letters, Paul tells us some things about God's pastors. He gives us the qualifications of pastors. He tells us how pastors are to conduct themselves as they lead. That's the job of a pastor, is to lead God's sheep, to feed them, to lead them, to lead them to Christ. And these epistles give us the doctrine that all of God's preachers are to preach. And I feel like this morning would be a good time for us to look at the qualifications of God's pastors. If God calls a man to the ministry, he's going to equip him for the work. He's going to give him the qualifications, the necessary skills for the work, and God's blessings to that man, God's gifts to that man, probably a better way to put it, will be obvious to God's church. So here's the first qualification of God's pastors. God's pastors all have a strong desire to preach Christ. Look at verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, of pastor, he desireth a good work. Now there's no such thing as an unwilling servant of God. There's no such thing as a man who's one of God's servants where God is constantly forcing him to serve as a pastor. There's no such thing. They're all willing. And I think this is true for most men. Most men, when God saves them, they have some interest in preaching. They have some interest in telling people about the Savior. But this desire that Paul is talking about here is the desire that God puts in the heart. It's a desire that's so strong, a man cannot be happy doing anything else. If a man can be happy working some other job, doing something else other than being a pastor, that's exactly what he ought to do. This desire that God gives his pastors is so strong that they really cannot be happy doing anything else. Now, we have a desire to preach. God's pastors do. But now, no man who has any concept at all of the eternal weight of the matters in which we deal when we deal with God's word, when we preach the gospel, no man who has any concept of the eternal weight of your soul would ever put himself in the ministry. God puts a man in the ministry, but yet he also gives us the desire, the willingness to do it. And when Paul talks about God's pastors desiring to be in the ministry, they don't desire to be in the ministry because they desire an easy life. He says God's preachers desire a good work, and it's a work. David Pledger's young grandson told him one time, he said, "Papa, when I grow up, I want to be a preacher." And David said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Because preachers only have to work 2 days a week." Well, what that boy didn't see is the hours his grandfather spent in the study the other 5 days of the week, too. A call to the pastorate is a call to work. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, Paul calls God's pastors, preachers, laborers together with God. He calls us laborers because the ministry is hard work. It's hard. It's to work in prayer, to work beseeching God, to bless you, to give you wisdom, to give you understanding, to show you the message, to give you the message for the hour. It's to work in the study. It's to work going through God's Word, mining out in God's Word to find Christ, and then asking the Spirit to give you the words so that you could present Christ clearly to the congregation. I got to spend some time with Brother Tom Harding on Thursday. We went down there and I preached, and you know, he was talking about, he said, just get in the study and then come out to the pulpit and tell me what God showed you. That's what preaching is. You got to have God's got to give you the words to be able to tell people plainly what God showed you from His Word. And I'll tell you, I enjoy that work. I enjoy the work in the study. You know, you've got to go out to a plant or to an office, and you got to go out somewhere in the world, and you work, and You work hard, and you work in difficult situations, conditions. You know, I get up in the morning, and I go into my study, and I get to read the Word of God. I open up commentaries by these, you know, men who had such wisdom and understanding, and read about Christ, about mercy and grace and peace and forgiveness. I spend time just thinking about the Lord, thinking about this, how this scripture applies to us today. I enjoy that work. I enjoy going into study, and I enjoy working with people. You know, I enjoy seeing God bless you. I enjoy seeing you grow in grace. I enjoy laughing with you and celebrating the positive things that happen in your life. I enjoy that. And believe it or not, I enjoy to carry your burdens. When something's going on with you and it's difficult, don't you ever hesitate to call me and tell me. I want to know. I enjoy carrying your burdens. I want to be there to cry with you and be with you. I enjoy that. The ministry is hard work. Like Brother Scott Richardson, he told a group of pastors one day, he said, don't you ever forget it's a joy too. Paul said, this is not just a work, it's a good work. It's a good work to tell sinners about the Savior. That's a good work. It's a good work to feed God's sheep. And the ministry, it's a good work, but it's labor that requires our complete dedication. Look over a couple of pages in 2 Timothy chapter 2. To do this right, it requires complete dedication to the work. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Paul says, Timothy, you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's the first qualification. If a man's going to be a pastor, he's got to desire the work. You'll work harder, you have a good work ethic and things that you desire to do. Man's going to preach, has got to desire the work. Next, in verse 2, Paul says a bishop must then be blameless. Now, he doesn't mean free from sin, because no man's free from sin. You know, I'm just as much of a sinner as you are. You know, the pastor's not on some higher spiritual plane than everybody else. What Paul means here is a pastor should have a good reputation among men. He's a man of honesty and integrity. The word actually means free from scandal. God's pastor should be a man that people can respect. You know, you're not going to listen to somebody you don't respect. He should be a man people respect, so they'll listen to him preach. Then he says a bishop, a pastor, must be the husband of one wife. Now, a pastor does not have to be married. The Apostle Paul was not married. But it probably is a good idea. I know men that say a pastor, you know, ought to be married. It probably is a good idea that he be married. And I'll show you why a little more clearly about that. We get down to how a man's a father and rules his own home. It's probably a good idea that a pastor be married. Now, this doesn't mean that a pastor's the husband of one wife. It doesn't mean he can't remarry if his first wife dies. It doesn't even mean that he can't be divorced. If a man was divorced before the Lord saved him or something, that in no way disqualifies him for the ministry. But what it does mean is this. A pastor can only have one wife at a time. You know, polygamy was very prevalent in the world at this time, and that's forbidden in God's pastors. He must be the husband of one wife at a time, and I tell you this, he ought to be a good husband. He really ought to be a good husband. If a man is going to minister to and care for the bride of Christ, he's first got to know how to care for and love his own wife first, doesn't he? He's got to be the husband of one wife. Next, Paul says, God's pastors must be vigilant. The pastor's got to be watchful. He's got to be watchful for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's got to be watchful for the subtlety of Satan, how easily the subtlety of Satan could destroy this ministry. He's got to be watchful over himself, over his own conduct, over his doctrine, constantly looking into the Scripture. If our doctrine, our ideas that we preach come from anywhere other than the Word of God, our doctrine's wrong. He's got to be watchful over his doctrine. He's got to be watchful over the souls to whom he preaches. I watch for you. Now, I can't save you. I really can't, you know, I can't stop you from, I see people making mistakes. There's really nothing I can do to stop that. But I tell you what I can be sure of. I can be watchful, vigilant, to make sure that when you come here, you hear sound doctrine, that you hear the word of God preached. I can guard this pulpit against false doctrine so you don't hear error. I can be vigilant over that. Next, Paul says a pastor must be sober. The word there means self-controlled, is able to curb your desires. And a better word for this would be temperate. Just temperate in everything pertaining to the flesh. Temperate in eating and drinking. And temperate in hobbies, interest, you know, we got to have hobbies and interests and those kinds of things. But temperate, moderate in those things, so that you don't get carried away with them so that they interfere with what you're supposed to be doing, with the work of the minister. Then he says of good behavior. And really that, it means modesty. The pastor's got to be a modest man, humble. He's got to be considerate of other people, what they're going through, what they feel, just because he knows he's just like them. A pastor's got to be of good behavior, kind to other people. If God's been kind to us, we ought to be kind to other people, don't you reckon? And this is the kind of man a sinner needs to hear the gospel from. A sinner needs to hear the gospel preached in kindness and humility. Another meaning of this word is not self-promoting. God's pastors promote Christ. They'll promote others. They certainly promote Christ, but never himself. Not self-promoting. Then Paul says God's pastors must be given to hospitality. Now, God's preachers handle the Word of God. We teach the Word. This, Brother Henry, this is my tool. You all have, you craftsmen, you have tools you use. This is my tool right here. We preach the Word. We teach the Word. We preach the gospel. But don't be mistaken. God's pastors are not in the doctrine business. We're in the people business. We preach to people. We're ministering to people. Brother Henry told me one time, he told me this, when Tom Harding first went to Pikeville. And I was excited. I was excited for the people there. I knew Tom would be such a good pastor. And I told him, Tom studies in the Word. And just he can teach the Word. I enjoy hearing him preach. And Henry said, that's true. But I think Tom's going to be successful because he loves people. Henry said, a man cannot be a good pastor who does not love people. And he's right. People will listen to a man that they know loves them. If you know somebody truly loves you and truly cares for your best interest, you'll listen to him. You'll listen. Given to hospitality. And if you love people, your home's open to them, your table's open to them, because your heart's open to them. You know, you all can come over to our home and be in our home at any time you want because our heart's open. My heart's open to you and Janet's is too. Given to hospitality. Then Paul says a pastor must be apt to teach. Now, pastors are pastor teachers. Not only does a pastor have to have some knowledge of the scriptures, but he's got to have some ability to teach that truth to other people. Now, he doesn't have to be an eloquent speaker. I know of pastors and preachers who are outstanding, and they're not really all that eloquent, but there's got to be some ability to communicate so people can understand what God showed you. They got to be able to understand what you're saying before they can learn from it. Then verse 3, Paul says, God's pastors must not be given to wine. Now you know this. There's nothing wrong with drinking some alcohol. But this goes back to being sober, being temperate. Use all things in moderation, especially something that's addictive. Especially something, if you have too much of it, will alter your behavior. Just be temperate with it. Paul said, let your moderation be known unto all men. God's pastors, I read this, this is not me, I read this somewhere. But God's pastors are given to hospitality. They're not given over to wine and these other things, but they're given to hospitality. Then verse 3, Paul says, God's pastors must be no striker. He can't be a striker with his hands or his tongue. Now, God's pastors, they've got the pulpit. They've got the time where they talk and everybody listens. Everybody's quiet and they're listens. But now we don't use that to be bullies, to beat up on people. God's pastors are not harsh men, but they're gentle. They're considerate. They're not looking for a fight all the time. I just don't like to be around preachers that are always looking for a fight. It's just, Now, God's pastors must be willing and able to contend for the truth. You know, Paul has told Timothy another time about you're going to warfare. Now, you be a good soldier. We've got to be willing to fight, to contend for the truth. But I tell you, I enjoy peace and harmony a whole lot more than I do a fierce battle. That's why we seek peace. But I'll never shy away from a battle for the truth. Never shy away from a battle to protect you from error. Then Paul says God's pastors must not be greedy of filthy lucre. Now, covetousness and greed, that's contrary to grace. Every believer ought to fight against this being greedy of filthy lucre. But to a pastor, there is nothing worse than a greedy pastor, a covetous pastor, because it's deadly to the gospel. I tell you what a greedy man will do. A greedy man will change his message to fit somebody that's got a big wallet. He will. He'll change his message in order to get more money. God's pastors cannot be greedy of filthy lucre. We preach the truth. No matter the audience, no matter the circumstance, we preach the truth. God will provide. Then Paul says God's pastors must be patient. Now, that's a virtue we all need, isn't it? To bear trials patiently, to patiently wait on the Lord. And that's certainly true of a pastor, to bear trials patiently, to patiently wait on the Lord to lead us and to guide us. We need patience to bear with unbelievers. You know, people come and hear the gospel and they hate it. Normally when they first hear it, they hate the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. We need to be patient with people. Well, I understand that. I was born that way too. We ought to be patient with people. Keep preaching to them. We've got to be patient with people who have error of doctrine, error in behavior. Now, we're not to tolerate certain things, certain errors of doctrine and certain behavior that's spelled out in Scripture. We're never to tolerate that, but we are to be patient with people. And I tell you what helps us to be patient with people. Just remember we're dust. You just can't expect too much from a pile of dust, can you? Just be patient with people. I think back over my childhood and time growing up. I'm awful glad Henry's patient with me. Just be patient with people. Then he says, not a brawler. Now this ties in with not being a striker. Don't be a brawler. Now certainly there are times there's a need for a rebuke. But shouldn't a pastor do that gently? You know, the purpose of a rebuke, a reproof, a correction, it's not to take out our frustrations on somebody else, to just strike them to make us feel better. You know, it's just like spanking your children. Like, you've got to spank them. But you don't ever do that to make yourself feel better. You do that to teach them what they need to know. The purpose of correction is not to take out our frustrations, is it? It's to build a brother up and to restore him, not a brawler. And Paul says God's pastors cannot be covetous. Now, this is not just like being greedy of filthy lucre, covetous of money. But I tell you what's very dangerous is being covetous of the praise of men. If you covet the praise of men, you're going to depart from the truth. God's pastors desire the praise of God. And we can't be covetous of the success of somebody else's ministry someplace else. You know, wherever God blesses and calls out his people and saves them, if we're truly a servant of Christ, oh, we rejoice in that. But never covetous that God give us those. You know, why isn't he blessing me like that? You know, that's not to be our attitude. And certainly about material things, we can't be covetous. You know, a pastor needs things to live in this world just like you do. But how can we be covetous? When is a person covetous? When you don't have something that you need or you don't have something that you want. You normally it's not need, it's want. We're covetous when, boy, we see somebody else something that we want. Well, how can a believer be covetous? God's already given us everything. He's given us everything that we need. He's given us, God has given his people our heart's desire. How could we be covetous? Then fourthly, or in verse 4, the pastor must rule his own home well. Verse 4. One that ruleth well his own home, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, before a man can take this awesome responsibility of leading God's church, he's got to first prove that he can handle the smaller task of leading his own home. If a man doesn't have the courage, if he doesn't have the will to lead his own home, if he doesn't have the courage to make sure in his home the Lord's worshiped, he's not going to have the courage. He's not going to have the will, the steel will in his spine to be sure that the Lord's worshiped in the church. And being a good husband, being a good father, is good training ground for being a good pastor. Henry said in his commentary, and I like this, he said, no man can be what the term pastor involves if he's not in his own home first, what the term father involves. Pretty good training ground, leading your own home. Then sixth, Paul says a pastor can't be a novice. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, a pastor cannot be a babe in Christ because it just takes time to grow in grace. It takes time to gain some knowledge. It takes time to gain wisdom and understanding. That's why the best place for a pastor to sit is under the ministry of another faithful pastor, because it takes time to be taught. They gain wisdom and understanding of the scriptures. And before you call a man as a pastor, now just let him be around long enough so that he's proven he can be relied upon, that he's proven faithful. It just takes time. And if not, if you try to lift up a novice too quickly, I'll tell you what, he'll fall into temptation of the devil. Because it also, not only does it take time to gain understanding and knowledge, It takes time to gain a little bit of humility. That was Satan's problem, humility. He wanted what didn't belong to him. He lifted up with pride. And that's exactly the tool he uses to try to destroy the church of God. Have somebody lifted up with pride, now he's got a foothold in the church. And God's servants can't be a novice. It just takes time for God to take the starch out of a man. You've got to have the starch taken out of you before you're of any use to anybody. People need a humble man to preach the gospel to them. In verse 7, God's pastors, Paul said, must have a good reputation in the world. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, a pastor's got to have a good reputation with people, not just you, but people outside the church. Now, they may hate what he preaches, but they should have to admit that, yes, this man, he's an honest man, he's a kind man, he's a good man, he's a hardworking man. They just should have to admit that. We should have that reputation with people. You know, pay your bills, be a good neighbor, do all those things. And these characteristics, now they're not just important for pastors or elders. They should be characteristics of every child of God. Because if a believer is following Christ, then he ought to be Christ-like. And every believer is in the ministry. Now, we don't all preach, but we all have our place, our place of service, our place of importance in this ministry. This is not my ministry. This is our ministry. Every believer ought to be this way, but, you know, whether you like it or not, this is just the fact of the matter. A pastor is held to a higher standard. So you can see what a difficult, it's not a job, but calling that I have. It's very difficult. And certainly no man is sufficient to the task. I just wouldn't want to be examined under a microscope on all these things. No man is sufficient for this. Which is why I so often ask you to pray for me. How I covet your prayers, because no man's sufficient for these things. Now, you may think that these characteristics, these qualifications of a pastor that we've gone over don't directly apply to you, but they do. They apply to you. You'll probably never be a pastor, but they apply to you so that you can recognize God's pastors when you see them and when you hear them. But I want to show you something here that will be a blessing to you that applies to every believer. The qualifications of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bishop of our souls. Now, I'm the under-shepherd here, but Christ is the shepherd and bishop of your souls, and he's well qualified for the job. Let's go back and look at some of these qualifications again. Christ our Savior was given a work to do, wasn't he? And I want to tell you, he did it. He desired to do it, and he did that work perfectly. He came to this earth as a man and worked out a perfect righteousness. He worked to fulfill his Father's will. Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And I'm so glad he did that work perfectly, because his work is our work if we're in him. His obedience is our obedience. And he's blameless. The Lord Jesus is the only perfect, sinless man who ever lived. Now, that's not just doctrine. That's our salvation. I tell you this often. Righteousness is not a thing. Righteousness is a person. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our standing before God. Aren't you glad he's blameless? Because he is our righteousness. Then he must be the husband of one wife. How our Savior is a faithful husband to his bride. He's not here offering himself to many women. No, he came to reveal himself to one. He came to redeem one. Just like Boaz, he came to redeem Ruth. That was all. She was the only one he cared about. The bride that the Father gave to the Son is all he cared about. He loves her. He came to save her. And his love for her is always perfect. I've got in my notes women like that. Dan Morgan said, chicks dig that. Just that show of love and affection. From Christ our husband, it's always perfect. Perfect. Confident in his love for his bride. He'll always provide for her in perfection. He will never cast her out. He'll never give her a bill of divorcement and say, get out, you've displeased me. Never. And he'll never die and leave her a widow, and she'll never die and leave him. A faithful husband. Then vigilant. Our Savior is vigilant to watch over the souls of his people. David said he never slumbers nor sleeps. His eyes always upon them. Now I might watch and see something but can't do anything about it. He watches, and he's got the power to keep our souls safe, to protect his people. Then sober. Certainly, our Lord Jesus was temperate in all things. He was not given to wine, even though he's accused of being a wine bibber. He was always in control. Given to hospitality. Well, if you want to see someone who's truly hospitable, you look at our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you all, you are welcome to my home anytime you want. There's certain people I wouldn't open the door for. This man receiveth sinners and eats with them. Oh, he's hospitable. He loves his people. He loves to be with his people. He said, just two or three of them are gathered together in my name. I'm right there in the midst of them. Because he loves his people. He's given to hospitality. And he's apt to teach. Now, Christ is our teacher. If we're ever going to learn anything, it's Christ who taught us. Put it in our heart. I like what Brother John Chapman said one time. Christ is the lesson, and he's the teacher. He's the one that applies these things to our heart. He'll teach his people everything they need to know. You can just bank on it. He's no striker, no brawler. Our Savior was so meek and mild, wasn't he? He never looked for a fight. Yet, who did the Pharisees meet? They met a strong defender of the truth in his Father's house. Remember when they were making merchandise, selling the animals and making a profit, in the temple? And they had sheep, you know, tied up, and then they'd sell one. They'd cut the cord or whatever, and the person would go off. Well, he just picked up some of those cords, wound them together into a whip, and one man drove them out. They met a man who was a serious defender of the truth, that his father's house be a house of worship. But when it came time to rebuke his people, how did he do it? So gently, mildly, Peter, you love me? Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? See, that's all the rebuke a sheep needs. Wherefore did you doubt? He wasn't greedy of filthy lucre. He wasn't covetous. He wasn't covetous of the praise of man. All he cared about was his doing his father's business, pleasing his father. And he was not greedy of filthy lucre. He had no place to lay his head. The Lord Jesus was a poor, homeless man. Yet when Satan tempted him with all the riches of the earth, he couldn't be swayed, could he? Our Lord even paid his taxes to a wicked government and taught us to do the same. You render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Don't worry, you just pay your taxes. God'll take care of you. And then patient. I tell you, nobody was so patient with sinners as our Savior is. Nobody's so patient to faltering saints as the Savior. He's patient, kind, tender, forgiving. He's so patient, a sinner can come to Him at any time with any problem of our heart. He rules His own home well. He's faithful in all of His house. He built His house and He orders it well. He rules it in wisdom and love. And He's certainly not a novice. He's the eternal Savior, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. If Christ is your Savior now, He's always been your Savior. And He always will be. He's eternal. And He has a good reputation in the world. The Lord Jesus had a good report of them that were without. Now, they still hated Him. They hated His doctrine. They wanted to get rid of Him. They wished He'd go away. They wanted to kill Him. They wanted Him to suffer pain and torture before He died. But in all honesty, they never could say anything bad about Him. They came back and said, no man ever spake like this man. Surely this man must be the Son of God. And when they did condemn Him, they had to find witnesses who were willing to lie about Him, didn't they? He had a good report of them that are without. Now that's the Savior we preach. That's the Savior we believe. That's the Savior we rely upon. This is the Bishop of your souls. And you find comfort in that? Perfect Bishop of your souls. I hope you. I know you are. I know everyone who believes is thankful for Him. And I'll go back to where we started. I covet your prayers in being the under shepherd who preaches Him. All right. Lord bless you.